We had to put more tables out last week. No good news kids today, because Janet and Craig are away. So this morning, because last Sunday with Brett, or the weekend, we had a few people that had been born again and looking to be water baptised. And I thought, well, I've brought a teaching on that before, but as I looked into it, the more you know, the more sometimes you don't know. You get that? And so I wanted to bring this spiritual significance of baptism, because I just didn't even realise it myself until I looked into all this. Now, in the Bible, there are ordinances. Now, okay, what's that word? Well, I tried to find out exactly how many, and there was different conflicting, but I know there's some main ones. There's the Lord's Supper, that's the communion. Okay, so that's an ordinance. God has ordained that, and we keep doing that until he comes again. Then there's the anointing of the sick with oil. That's another ordinance. And they have principles. Each one of these have a principle. And then there's water baptism. All right, and that's what I just want to touch on today. And you'll be amazed, so bear with me. Now, I looked up, what actually does an ordinance mean? Well, it's like an authoritative order or a religious rite, okay? In Google it says that sometimes it refers to the laws and commandments of God, other times it refers to the rites and the ceremonies by which we formalise sacred covenants with God. This bit's really good. First, it is important to realise that the gospel ordinances are not haphazard, they can't be taken lightly, they're not changeable, they're not optional, and they're not negotiable. Okay, they were designed in the councils of heaven, instituted in the heavens before the foundation of the world. And so these things are not negotiable. They're in the word, and I want to bring that out today. Now, when it comes to salvation, the basic requirement for salvation is that we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and then we confess it with our mouth and we enter into salvation. When the message of God's word is brought to us, we believe it in the heart and then we confess it with our mouth. But with an ordinance, it goes a step further. Not merely do we believe in our heart, or merely do we confess with our mouth, but we actually carry out the pattern of behaviour which tells the story of the actions that we've just claimed in our heart. Now, these truths are so important that God ordained that they should not merely be learned and confessed with our mouth, but they should be demonstrated and carried out in action. Now, apparently, 40% of people remember what they hear. So 40% of what I might say today, you'd go home and remember. 60% will hear and see, okay? So if they hear it and then they see it happening, there's a better chance of remembering it. But then 80% of people, if they hear it and they see it and then they do it, they remember it much better. So that's why it's good to write things down. We've all got little diaries, I'm sure, things that God shows us we can write down. So in other words, if you really want to impress something upon people, and we learn this in Bible study, we don't just be hearers of the word, but we are doers of the word. Now, God is the greatest teacher of all, and he has put these New Testament ordinances or patterns and behaviours, and each one is set up with truth, because God doesn't want his people to forget. And I think over the thousands of years that some of the things have gone a little different, haven't they? We can all state to that. But Jesus gave a commission to his disciples. At the end of his earthly ministry, he was to carry out these ordinances, okay? First of all, in Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you to do, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we observe here that Jesus just didn't tell his disciples to go and make members. He said, go and make disciples. So that's fellow disciples. Just as they'd been a disciple of Jesus, he's now telling them, well, you go and do the same. You go and make disciples. And they were to follow this pattern and go and do that. And then once a person came to a place where they were willing to submit to discipleship and demonstrate their willingness to do this, they then should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And having been baptized, they should enter then into further life of disciplining and training. This is still discipleship. So then it's up to us to continue and to observe all the things that Jesus taught his disciples to observe, and where to do the same. And it really hit home that these some things here we need to be doing that we're not, and that is all coming from, you know, comes on me. So, and Jesus said, this process is going to go on and on and on until the end of time, or to when I come back. So it was till the end of the age. It worked back then in the church, and God authorized it, and he set his approval upon it. And then, thank you, Jason, you got my scriptures today. A similar commission is in Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So Jesus tells us that this gospel is to be preached everywhere to everyone in all the world, and every person then who believes the gospel is to then show forth his belief by being baptized. Just as the seal of discipleship was to be baptized, so is the evidence of believing is to be baptized. So in other words, the thing that immediately follows believing and becoming a disciple is baptism. This is the outward evidence that a person has believed and committed themselves. Now, in the New Testament, there are clear requirements laid down for being baptized. So we're going to look at some through Acts. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then, on the day of Pentecost, when the Jewish multitude heard Peter's message about Jesus and about Jesus' death and his resurrection, they were all convicted of their sinful condition. And they said to Peter, well, what do we do now? And Peter said, well, repent. So that's the first thing, is we repent. And then he said, everyone be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your sins. And it says, then shall you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing they could do before they were baptized was to repent. It's a firm decision to turn away from their sinful nature, their rebellious nature, their stubbornness, their self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. And that's all of us. We're like that too, weren't we? And then we turn and we submit to God, and we're willing to meet his further requirements. And the outward evidence was to repent and be baptized. Now in 1 Peter 3:21 we read, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you from, not by removing the dirt from your body, it's not about the outward, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so a person who is to be baptized must be able to answer God with a clean conscience, or a clear and a good conscience. So the sinner who has repented, believed and submitted to baptism can answer God with a good conscience, not because he is not a sinner, but because as a sinner he has met God's requirements for forgiveness and salvation. Just laying down this foundation here. So the scripture says to lay down prior requirements before being baptized, to repent, to believe and to become a disciple, and to answer God with a good conscience. Now, I don't want to be controversial, but it may be, but I think it's evident that an infant cannot meet these requirements. An infant cannot repent. An infant cannot believe. An infant cannot become a disciple and cannot answer God with a good conscience. And for this reason, I don't believe the ordinance of water baptism is applicable to infants. Now, if you're a believing parent, you want your child to be blessed. And so there is a scriptural for that reference for that too, because God has patterns and requirements for everything. You see, Jesus' parents brought Jesus to the temple and they presented him to the Lord. And when the mothers of Israel brought their little children to Jesus and wanted them to be blessed, he did not baptize those children. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them. He blessed them. Now, I believe that this is the answer to believing parents, that we by faith will go and bless our bring our children to be blessed or dedicated to the Lord, and we can pray over them. And as a congregation, we can also be praying for these children as well. That's our responsibility too. So some of the main outlines in Acts. Okay, so Acts 2:41, I think we've got that one. Then it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And it's the same that applies to us today. If we gladly receive the word of the gospel, we will be baptized. And if we're not willing to be baptized, then we have not gladly received the word. We may have received and heard the word, but not with gladness, because now we may have some inner reservations. It fights against traditions or social position or something else in our lives. So we have to acknowledge the word and receive it gladly. Okay, and that was the evidence then, that they were baptized, they'd received it gladly. Now, I'm just going to give you some scriptures. I'm not going to show these ones as we go through. So then in Acts, we read that Philip, he went, Acts chapter 8, he went down to Samaria and he preached one message to the Samaritans. And the message was Jesus Christ. Always the message is him. That's all he preached. And then it went down a bit further and it says, and when they believed Philip's teachings, the things concerning the name of Jesus and the kingdom, they were all baptized, both men and women. So every person in the book of Acts who heard the gospel and believed knew immediately that it was his responsibility to be baptized. Later on in Acts 8, chapter 8, Philip, he's on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who is in his chariot. Philip climbs up in the chariot and he actually finds the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Interesting, isn't it? The eunuch confesses to Peter, well, I don't really know who I'm reading about. So Philip preached the good news to the eunuch. His message was simple. He preached the good news about Jesus. And a little later, as they were passing in the chariot by a pool of water beside the road, the eunuch, not Peter, said, well, here's some water. Can I be baptized? And so Philip said, you certainly can if you believe. And the scripture said that they both went down to the water and Philip was baptized. They didn't muck around then, did they? Then in Acts 9:18, we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he's Paul now, but he was on the Damascus road. And when he came into Damascus, Ananias was sent to him, a humble disciple, to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, he regained his sight. That worked. God healed him and he got up and he was baptized. In Acts 10, we read how Peter was directed to the house of Cornelius. He had a supernatural vision and he began to tell them about Jesus. And while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on the whole household of Cornelius. And without exception, they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence was that they were speaking in tongues and magnifying God. So then Peter and the Jews, because of this evidence, had to acknowledge that they were fellow believers, and of course immediately the outward act was to be water baptized. So if they were Christians, then they had the immediate right to water baptism. This was the outward mark that would set them aside as being received by the church as fellow believers. Then it says in the last verse of chapter 10 that Peter commanded them to be baptized. Commanded. He didn't say think about it or recommended it. He commanded it. Now, these people had already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it isn't a substitute for water baptism, and neither is water baptism a substitute for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They're two separate things, but complementary provisions. of God for every person who comes to faith. Now, I'm going to say something here. I hear people say, well, it's not for everyone. Well, I want to say it actually is for everyone. It's just that you don't have to choose it. You don't have to receive it, and that's okay, all right? It's the word, and we have to preach it. It's not to pressure anyone. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict you of what you are to do, okay? But if the Holy Spirit wants me to talk about it, because I'm looking through, oh, no, I won't say that, I won't say that. And he said, yes, you will, because it's the truth. It's all through the book of Acts. So if you don't speak in tongues, that is okay. They are complementary things here, but it's not for us to judge you. It's for you and God, okay? And we're not to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but I can tell you that they are complementary. It's the power. And you know, when you got something good, you want to tell all your friends so that they get it too. But sometimes people go, oh, I don't want to hear about it again. And that's okay, all right? We just need to learn that we're a Pentecostal church. It's in the Bible. We're going to teach it and preach it. And it's completely up to you of what you receive, okay? I just wanted to say that. All right. Then we go down to Acts 16, and there's another dramatic incident here. Paul and Silas are in prison, and at midnight they're singing praises to God. God sends an earthquake, shakes the prison, and the doors open and every prisoner is set free. But the jailer freaks out, okay? He's like, he's going to commit suicide because he's responsible for the life of all these prisoners, and now they can get out. But Paul said, no, don't do that. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We're all here. And you know what the jailer said? What have I got to do to be saved? What have I got to do? And Paul goes on to say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says he taught the word of God to the jailer and all his household were saved. And they were all baptized that same hour. Wow. They heard the word and they believed it. Going down again, Acts 19, Paul came to Ephesus and he found certain disciples who said, no, we're only disciples of John. We're not disciples of Jesus, we're disciples of John. But he found out that they had not received the Holy Spirit and he began to inquire why. And they didn't receive it and he discovered that they didn't have a solid basis in Jesus Christ, understanding his death and his resurrection. You see, if we're not taught the right things, we have different thoughts, but we've got to get back to what does the Bible say? So we taught them about Jesus and they then all became baptized with Christian baptism. Going down again, Paul says that he laid hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. This was the New Testament pattern. It is always to believe and be baptized, and normally they would have been baptized within a few hours of believing, and we certainly have a long way to go before we've come in line with that. So I'm thinking, when this happens, we need to do it. I need to sort it straight away because the enemy comes in to steal that seed that's been sown. And so we're going to get back to that. And normally we would use the baptismal bath. It takes 7 hours to fill it up and then I don't know how many hours to heat it and then it's water drains all clogging up. So actually we're going to go to my pool, my spa or the beach, whatever happens at the time. And so we're going to be having a baptism service next week, okay? So that's the way that it should be done. So when we do that, it's what truth are we attesting to? Or what ordinance were all spiritual significance? And the answer here is in Romans. Romans chapter 6, we've got verses 3 to 11. Did you forget that all of us become part of Jesus Christ when we are baptized? In our baptism, we shared in his death. So when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and took part in his death. See, this is the spiritual significance of baptism. It's not just getting dunked and coming up and repenting of our sins. It's a significant spiritual thing that Jesus died, like we die to self, we're baptized. Anyway, I'll keep reading. And just as Christ was raised from death by the wonderful power of the Father, so we now can live a new life. Verse 5, Christ died, and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from the dead as he did. That's when we come up out of the water. And we know that our old life is put to death on the cross with Christ. And this happened so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. Then we would not be slaves to sin. And anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. If we died with Christ, we know that we will live with Christ, because Christ was raised from the dead, and we know that he cannot die again. Death has no power over him anymore. Yes, when Christ died, he died to defeat the power of sin, one time, enough for all time. He now has a new life, and his new life is with God. In the same way, you should see yourselves as being dead to the power of sin and alive for God through Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he died. He took all of our sin upon him. He took all of our sickness and all of our pain and all of our grief. And he was made a curse for us. And he died and took our death. He took all the evil that we might, in return, by faith, receive the good when he died on the cross. That's why everything has to go back to the cross. That's where it happened. Now, what follows death? Burial. He died on the cross. His body was taken down from the cross, and he was laid in a tomb and buried in a burial. But praise the Lord, on the third day, as we sing, and we know that he rose again. And Romans 1, it says that the power that raised him from the dead was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same power, guys, is in us. He did not remain in the tomb, but at God's appointed hour, by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from God, he was raised from the tomb, and he walked into, the scripture says, newness of life. Newness of life, a new creation, a new order, and a new beginning. And the next step is that you are identified with your Lord in burial. Whereas he was buried in a tomb of rock, we symbolically are buried in a watery grave. That's the water, buried by baptism. But praise God, we don't stay there either. We rise, and we also walk into newness of life. And now you rely on the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to raise you out of your tomb, out of our watery tomb, and walk in newness of life. That's how we should be doing it. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead? The scripture is clear. He gave himself over without any reservation or hesitation to the Father's will, and he would remain dead as long as the Father decreed. But when he rose again, he rose because the Father sent the power of the Holy Spirit to raise him from the tomb. And this is a really good statement. You are as dependent upon God as Jesus was for the power of the Holy Spirit to raise you into newness of life. I'll read that again. You are as dependent upon God as Jesus was for the power of the Holy Spirit to raise you into newness of life. You see, you don't go forth in your own power. We can't do it. We don't have the power and the strength any more than Jesus came forth from that tomb by he didn't come with his own power. And the evidence of his burial was that he was now totally dependent on the Father to fulfill the promises and raise him up as his son. And the Father kept his word. And if you're a child of God, as a child of God, we go through this ordinance. Will you submit yourself without reservation to the will of the Father as Jesus did? Will you find that the Father will be as faithful to you as he was to Jesus, to send the power of the Holy Spirit to raise you up into newness of life? So the inner significance of this ordinance is that we're dead with Christ, we're buried with Christ, but we rise again with Christ. And this is an absolute heart and core of the gospel message. And we should never change the ordinance of baptism, because it so perfectly sets out the great central truths of the gospel. And to change the ordinances, the power, that the truth of the word loses its meaning and its power. And round about in the year 300 or a little later, when another ordinance was substituted for this baptism, from that time onwards, you can see the process of the Christian church losing the truth of the gospel. Churches, I'm not saying any particular one, have gone off the truth and make up their own ordinances and their own rituals and their own things. And it is not in the word. And we've got to get back to the word. And so I know one of the greatest aspects is that God is working amongst his people today to bring back the truth, to restore these things that and the true meaning of them, that we would follow them and that we would truly get back to being as the church is in the Bible. And so water baptism and the Holy Spirit complement each other. They are not a substitute for each other. They are life-changing when properly administered and entered into. Remember, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that raises you to enable us to walk in this newness of life. Peter says, as he said in Acts 2:38, we had that before, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk in this newness of life. And it's a real tragedy that over the years gone by that the church ever allowed these two ordinances of baptism to be separated from one another. But we're going to get back to that. And so today, what I'm doing is I'm starting up some discipleship, because the people that are new to God, the people that don't know all this, they come and they can only hear an hour, a half an hour sermon on a Sunday. We're going to start discipling them. And so we're putting these things in place. And we're going to get around these people and we're going to love them and we're going to teach them. Because if they don't, who will? The world will, and the world will draw them back. And so next week, I think we'll probably do Sunday straight after church. I know it's Father's Day, but we need to do this ASAP. We will have our coffee and then we'll quickly go up to my place and we'll go to the pool there. We won't be hanging around because Graham and I are packing to go away the next day, but we're going to do that. And we're just going to believe that from now on, when someone comes and when they're born again, we're going to get them baptized. And it doesn't matter if everyone isn't there, we'll take some witnesses to see and believe. And we're going to be disciples. We're going to disciple. We have our men's and our Bible study groups that teach us lots of things and great things, but there are some things, the principles, and we're going to get and begin to do that. And so that's what we're going to do. And I'm excited because I think God's going to trust us. Because so many people, you know, a lot of us, we're born again, but we probably went to Sunday school, some of us, and we did know some things. But today's generation don't know anything. And they're caught up in so much evil. And so we're just going to trust God that when we put these ordinances and these things in place, that he is going to bring in the people, because he wants them saved. He wants them to know him. And so that is something that I'm going to ask us all to get around and get alongside and love on these ones. And we do already. I know we do. But we'll know more about these plans as the next weeks evolve. So if you've never been water baptized and you think, oh no, well, I was christened as a child, you can understand now that that's not how God planned it. And some people don't know that. They don't realize. And that was a blessing back then. But now we're adults and we're going to make that decision for ourselves. So if anybody wants to be baptized, then come and see me and we'll just plan it for next week. And if you've never been really born again, if you've never been really born again, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to pressure anyone. I'm just going to say, come up to the front in these next few songs. Come and make peace with God. If you're fighting God on something, and if you think, oh, they keep talking about it, maybe God wants that. But that's up to you, because he doesn't force anyone. So I'm opening up the altar as we just come and we worship our last couple of songs before we have a coffee and fellowship. And if that's you, don't hesitate. Just come up. Just come up. And so, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, that this word would go deep into the hearts of the people, that, Lord God, if you're prompting someone, like, that's your business, God, and we're here to love on and to pray for and to encourage one another. And so, Lord, in this time now, we just want to give you all the praise and all the honour and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.